All right. So last week, Jeff Garr preached a wonderful message. I loved it. We're going to hear just a snip of his message coming up in a little bit because his testimony is very similar to mine. We often laugh about just how similar our testimonies are. And so there's part of his message from last week that I want to share with you again. But we're 2 weeks out right now from fall kickoff, and that means... That's right. We got one person excited about fall kickoff. Good deal. That means new Sunday school classes. That means new community groups. That means ZeoTrek moves back into their classroom. Pastor Andy can stop running teens all over the nation, and we can focus on our creative discipleship program, which also kicks off at that point. The note in here about quiet times. We have 14 teenagers right now that are eligible for the Creative Discipleship Program this next year. You know, we had five that finished it this past season, and so those five each received a $500 scholarship to Word of Life, a free week at camp, and a free ticket to the Reverb overnight event. So five did it this year. Yeah, so out of 25 churches, we had the second most teenagers that that completed the Creative Discipleship Program last year. Yeah, you can clap for that. And go ahead. Yeah. Right. The Mike Van Bruggen, who is the Word of Life missionary for this area, he said the only reason that the church beat us is that they are several times larger than we are. So we have 14 that are eligible this coming year if they put in the effort to finish the Creative Discipleship Program. But the Word of Life quiet times that parents I've handed out today, those start today, so your teens can start earning their quiet time points from this point on. Now, into our message. Most of the summer, we've been talking about the idea of one anothering. Okay, the Apostle Paul said, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I think Jeff Garr did a great job talking about how grace plays into the idea of one anothering last week. And if you haven't listened to that message, go to the website, communityniles.com, scroll all the way down to the very bottom, and his message is on there. We have 2 weeks before fall kickoff, and so I just want to give us a little bit of a refresher on the purpose of this church, okay? The purpose of this body. Now, a little over 4 years ago, when I was hired into this position, there was hanging on the wall, and there still is in the office, this right here. This frame here is technically the purpose statement of our church, okay? Now, the reason that I'm going to read this is some of you have told me that this MD3E thing that we do, it's too confusing, you can't remember what it means. Okay, let me read what our purpose statement was. We believe our mission to be the worship of God in spirit and in truth, encouragement of other believers in Jesus Christ, and outreach into the world, making disciples of every nation in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you have a problem remembering what MD3E means, you're probably going to have a problem remembering everything that's in here. Everything that's contained in MD3E is in here, but we tried to simplify it because we know that sometimes different devices help us to remember things. All right, so we've been through this quiz several times. All right, so be mentally prepared. If you've already checked out for today, I need you to check back in. All right, so in our purpose statement, MD stands for... Okay, all right, praise God. Making disciples, right? But not just making disciples, okay? We're not making disciples of Pastor Matt, and we're not making disciples of Pastor Andy, okay? We're making disciples of Jesus Christ, okay? That's what it's all about, making disciples of Jesus Christ. So when we've got our MD, that's making disciples, and then the cross in the middle reminds us that the one that we're making disciples of is Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you don't remember anything else about our entire purpose statement and you remember that much, praise God. Because in all reality, that's all that's necessary, right? This church is here in order to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things that we would like to see happen in the lives of those disciples, in the lives of me, in the lives of you, in the lives of those five that are being baptized tonight, in the lives of anyone who has said, my desire is to walk after Jesus Christ, to follow him, right? Like Joe Berberick's shirt says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, right? There are some things that we would like to see in the lives of people who have made that decision, and that's where our E's come in, okay? The first E is who exalt. And exalt means to lift up or to worship, right? So we want to make disciples who worship. And then again, not Pastor Matt, not Pastor Andy, not this building, not this property, not the EFCA. We want to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship the Lord. So when we come in here and the band leads us in singing, we don't want it to be Christian karaoke. Right? We don't want to just play music and there's words on the screen and we just mindlessly read what's up there. We want it to be focused on the Lord. And I've said this many times, Pastor Andy has the most difficult job in the entire church when he comes up here and he leads worship on Sunday morning. And the reason for that is because when you walk into this room, you carry all of your baggage that you've brought with you throughout the week. Two, every offense that you've received, everything that you're worried about, every thing that you're trying to figure out in your own power, you carry all of those things into the room on Sunday morning. And it's Pastor Andy's job to get you for 1 hour to lay those things down and lift up your hands, whether you actually physically lift them up or not. And that's why he has the most difficult job in the entire church, because it's so difficult to get our minds off of what we're dealing with and get our minds focused on God, focused on Christ. Okay? So the first E stands for exalt. Our second E stands for equip. That means give you the tools that you need to face the battles of life. How many of you know that this life is often not easy? Wouldn't it be good if there was some, I don't know, guidebook that would just tell us how to handle the situations of life? Wouldn't that be good? Thank you, Betsy Hickok, my wife. There is. God has... I heard that. There is a guidebook. And so we want to make sure that the things that we teach are focused on the Word of God. They're focused on the Scriptures. Because we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. And the things that he wants us to know, they're right there in that book. We just need to read them and then apply them to our lives. Not just read them, but apply them to our lives afterwards. So our second E is equip the saints. Now, don't be confused about that word saints. It just means anyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the third E is evangelize. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a couple minutes, but we want to evangelize the nations, okay? So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Luke writes that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If it was written to us, it would probably say Niles and Michiana and to the uttermost parts of the earth, or something to that effect, right? We want to be faithful in our area. We want to be faithful evangelizing outside of our area. And we want to be faithful sending the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? All right. So I told you that for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this purpose statement, and we're going to look at a portion of it each week. This week, we're going to look at the relationship between making disciples and evangelism, the relationship between the two. Now, immediately, you may be thinking they're basically the same thing. And I would say that there is a relationship between them. There are some aspects where they are similar, but I want to dig in a little bit into that. So I've talked to you before about how our, quote, evangelism year is June, July, and August. And then our equipping year is the rest of the year, September through May. And this is not something that I said, this is the way that we're going to do it. It's just the way that we naturally do things. We have vacation Bible school in the summer. We have mission trips in the summer. We have community groups the rest of the year. We have Sunday school the rest of the year. So we've sort of naturally divided our year into an evangelism portion of the year and an equipping portion of the year. Okay, so during this particular evangelism portion of the year, here's some of the highlights. We participated in Party in the Park, which was a Christian organized event down in down right at the riverfront there. We participated in Life Fest, which was put on by the Pregnancy Care Center, or Life Plan, as they're now known. And we participated in Movies in the Park. Not only did we hand out invitations for Vacation Bible School at that time, I also had the opportunity to stand in front of all those people and preach the gospel into the microphone to all those people that were sitting there. Okay? So we took the opportunity to give out the Word of God through that. Now, Vacation Bible School. 2 weeks ago, we had our Vacation Bible School celebration. We had 77 children as part of Vacation Bible School, and 9 of those children made first-time professions of faith. Yeah, that's something to clap about. The interesting, even more important than that, or not more important, more interesting to me than that 9 decision number is that 5 of those children were church kids, and 4 of those children were not church kids, okay? And when we crunch the numbers, that means 8% of the church kids that we had made professions for Jesus Christ. 27% of the non-church kids that we had made professions for Jesus Christ that day or that week. That's pretty awesome right there. And Betsy and I had the opportunity to talk to one of those little boys yesterday, and he was pushing grandma to go to church today. So he's non-churched as of 2 weeks ago, and he's pushing grandma to allow him to go to church 2 weeks later. So praise God for that. And we've got the blood drive today. We know that that blood is going to go out into our community and help our neighbors. We have the missions trip. We had 6, right? 6 people go on the missions trip. They saw over 700 patients and saw 55 professions of faith. And then, of course, we've got 200 shoeboxes that are packed, that are ready to be launched wherever God would have them. They each contain the gospel, and God's going to guide them to the children that they need to go to. And so we have prepared ourselves over the last 3 months for this time of our, quote, evangelism year. Now, the obvious question is, does that mean that we don't evangelize the rest of the year? No, come on, don't be silly. Don't be silly. Of course, if we are given the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, we're going to share Jesus with them. So, for example, I don't know if you remember last year or not, but Brenda Meyer took Ziploc baggies, filled them with candy, and on Halloween at my home, we handed out 300 little baggies with candy and Bible tracts to as many people. Kay Taylor helped with that. We handed out Bible tracts to as many kids as we could until we ran out. And we could have probably handed out another 100. And so one of the things Community Connect's going to talk about at our next meeting is how do we capitalize on an event like that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so no, we're not done with evangelizing just because we're moving into our equipping year. It's just that we put a special emphasis on getting the gospel out during that time of the year, and we focus more on the needs of the individuals within our body for the rest of the year. Okay, because teenagers as well. They're already planning another trip to the homeless shelter. We believe that building strong individuals builds strong families. And we believe that building strong families builds strong churches. And we believe that building strong churches builds strong communities. And so we're going to spend the rest of the year doing what we can to invest into our people, invest into our families, invest into our church body, so that in the end we're investing into our community. Make sense? All right, moving on. So today we're going to talk about the relationship between discipleship and evangelism. The bookends of our purpose statement are make disciples at the beginning and evangelize the nations at the end. So there is a relationship between them, and we want to talk about that this morning, but we need to first of all define our terms. So we're going to start with what is evangelism? We're going to talk about what is discipleship, and we're going to talk about aren't they the same thing? So, the word evangelism, it means good news or gospel. And there are so many times throughout the New Testament that this Greek word is used. This Greek word for good news is used. And most of the time that it's used, it's talking about preaching to people about Jesus Christ. Telling them that he died on the cross for their sins, that they can have forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus, and then calling them to say, hey, you know what? You've been living your entire life focused on, I hope I'm good enough to be able to get into heaven, and the fact is, you're not, and I'm not. None of us on our own are good enough to be able to get in. But Jesus. But Jesus came to this earth willingly. He died on the cross for our sins. And all you need to do to have that eternal life, it's not work, 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 do better, do better, do better. It's you've been trusting yourself. Now you're going to trust Jesus. There's nothing you can do on your own to get in. So place your trust in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John in the book of 1 John, he writes, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say that you are pretty darn sure. He doesn't say so that you think you probably have eternal life. He says, I've written these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? So, the idea of evangelism is it's the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or by personal witness. So, when I get up here and I say, Jesus died for your sins, place your trust in him, that is evangelism. When you go to work and you have that conversation with a coworker who's really struggling and you say, hey, you know, I know you're struggling right now, but can I tell you about Jesus? That is evangelism. When we go to party in the park and we're a participant in what they're doing, preaching the gospel there, that is evangelism. So evangelism is directed at non-believers with the purpose of leading them to faith in Christ. It's directed at people who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is it good to evangelize believers? We just sang a song a minute ago, right? We just sang a song about how we love to tell the story. And then there's that line in there about how even those who have known it for a long, long time need to keep hearing it. We need to keep hearing the message of Jesus Christ so that we can be saved over and over and over again? No. Come on. No. We need to hear it again and again and again because we need a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We need that little boost to say, you know what? No, we're not good enough, but he is. No, I can't pay for my own sins, but he did. All right. So what is discipleship? Discipleship, according to Strong's Bible Dictionary, is to become a pupil or a student. Thayer's said it's to follow one's teaching. It's to follow one's teaching. So let me ask you a question. Can someone never have been evangelized and be a disciple? Yes. The answer is yes. It sounds so weird, but the answer is yes. When we read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, we read about Jesus calling his disciples and making some of them apostles. And if you notice, I've got in this quote here, and when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. And then he goes on and he starts listing the disciples that he chose to be apostles. And you get right to the bottom of the list, and you've got this guy, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So he says he called his disciples, and one of those disciples was Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm not saying whether or not Judas is in heaven or in hell. I'm going to leave that to God to decide. But here's what the scriptures say about Judas later. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus. He led the soldiers to arrest Jesus before he was crucified. And Judas is called the son of perdition. And later it says of Judas that he went to the place that he deserved to go, or that he needed to go. And maybe that just means the grave. I don't know. But I'm going to go out there and say, I'm not so certain that Judas ever actually placed his trust in Jesus. Now, is it possible for somebody else to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and have never placed their trust in him? Let's pause that for just a second. I want to go into this. Are they basically the same thing? The answer is they should not be the same thing. Many people blend them, but most of the time it's because they either don't understand the difference between evangelism and discipleship, or they don't understand the passages that speak to these topics. They can't differentiate between the two. So let me talk for just a moment about spiritual growth. I think a lot of times people misinterpret physical growth and spiritual growth. We think that because someone used to be a child and has grown up, and because they've become more personally mature, they must also have become more spiritually mature. But that's not always the way that things work. In fact, here's how spiritual growth actually happens. You have a person, and they go from being spiritually, whatever age they are. For me, it was when I was 19. No, this is not a picture of me. I'm pretty sure. They go from whatever age they are to becoming like a child. Jesus says, you must be born again. And he says this to one of the teachers of the law, and his immediate response is, can someone again enter the womb after they've grown old? Because that idea of being born again doesn't make any sense to him. And it could very well be that there's people in here that the idea of being born again doesn't make any sense to you either. So I'm going to try to explain it. So when I was 19 years old, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that at that moment, I was what's called born again. So at that point, for the first time in my life, I became a child of God. I had been told my entire life that I was a child of God. I had even grown up in a church. And the idea was that I had inherited being a child of God from my parents. That's what the church said. That's not what the scripture says. When you become a child of God, it's because you've placed your trust in Jesus. And then you become an infant in the family of God. And then from that point on, then you grow. And that's a process that we call discipleship. So as you grow up and as you become more mature, then you are what the Bible calls conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You go from being very much not like Jesus to a lot more like Jesus, or at least in theory. At least that's how it's supposed to go. Okay? So what happens if we skip either evangelism or discipleship? These are the dangers of skipping one or the other. Discipleship without evangelism. We start mistaking personal growth for spiritual growth. We think because someone grew up in the church, they must be a child of God. Okay? That's the hidden danger of never saying to someone within the church, you must be born again. You must take your trust away from yourself and place it on Jesus. That's the only way that you can have eternal life. The danger of allowing people to grow up in the church and never saying that is that we assume that someone is saved, though they may never have actually made a profession of faith. They may never have actually taken that step and placed their trust in Jesus. And so we mistake their personal growth for being spiritual growth. The danger of evangelism without discipleship is that someone may become born again, but then they never grow into the image of Jesus Christ. They live their entire life as an infant in Christ. They may have their fire insurance, but they're not becoming more like Jesus. And if we were to do that, like if someone was to create a baby and then say, I have no responsibility for that child, I don't want to help raise them or anything like that, I don't want to be that child's father, we wouldn't look too kindly on that, would we? Right? Because if someone makes a child, they're responsible for that child. We want to see them grow up. We want to see their parents teach them. But if we're just going out and preaching the gospel and we never have any discipleship related to that, isn't that what we're doing too? We're basically saying, okay, great, You've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Cool. You're on your own now. And that's why, like, for example, the missions trip that went to Haiti, and they preached the gospel and saw so many of those people saved, that it's so wonderful that they're tied into Maranatha and the other ministries in Haiti, because we knew that in a week we weren't going to be able to see them discipled. We were going to get the gospel out to them, right? And I'm talking as though I was on the team, which I was not, only as a prayer partner. We knew that those people that made professions of faith in Jesus Christ were going to be discipled by those ministries that were still there. And that's why we were good with teaching them that they must be born again, teaching them that they must place their trust in Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. So evangelism without discipleship may create spiritual children, but it's really not that responsible. We need to have both pieces of the puzzle. So let me give you a few verses, and I want you to tell me whether or not these verses are evangelism verses or whether or not they are discipleship verses. And I'm going to give you a clue. This was going to be mean, but the first one's both. I was going to let you sit there and struggle. But the first one, anybody familiar with this verse, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? What do we call that? We call it the Great Commission, right? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with his disciples, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I was going to ask you, is this an evangelism verse or is it a discipleship verse? Good job! It's both, because he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Okay, cool. It's a discipleship verse. But then the next thing he says is baptizing them. Hold on. Who do we baptize? We baptize people that have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we've got five of them lined up for tonight, and Shay just did it a week ago. She's made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she was baptized because of that. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," he's not just saying make students. He's not just saying teach them the Word of God, teach them the Gospels. He's saying, go and make believers who are disciples. Make sense? All right, here's the second verse I want to share with you. You tell me whether or not this is an evangelism verse or a discipleship verse. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's an evangelism verse. Good. What about this one? Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Okay, I hear discipleship. It's a little bit tough to understand in Matthew. Fortunately, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And Luke makes it a little bit more clear. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, it's a discipleship verse. I got one more to share with you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Evangelism. All right. Good. Evangelism. I talked about Judas a few minutes ago. I talked about how Judas was with Jesus. He was with Jesus for 3 years. And there's a possibility that maybe he was never actually a believer. He was certainly a disciple. The Gospels say that he was a student of Jesus Christ. So last week when Jeff was preaching, he spoke about his own testimony. And Jeff, I've got it queued up right there, and I want you to go through the end of the part where you're talking about where you say, "Do you have 30 minutes?" and then you explain right after that.
How do you think you'll get to heaven? And I said, "Wow, do you have 30 minutes? Because it's very complicated. There's a whole lot of things you got to do and not do, and hopefully you'll do this right, and you'll ask for confession, and you'll do all these things. And sometimes I feel like I might.
Sorry.
I feel like I probably won't. I'll be in purgatory a long time.
Maybe I should just hand you a microphone."
So he said, "Well, let me just show you in Scripture what it says." And he just walked me through the New Testament about how I could never be good enough. I could have never live a life that was good enough to be accepted to God as one of his children to go to heaven unless I came to that point where I realized I need to trust in Jesus because he died. I knew he died. I knew all those kind of things, but that was only one of many things that I had to do. He said, "No, that is it. You have to trust that what he did, what he accomplished on the cross, put your faith in him and ask him to forgive you of your sins."
So Jeff's testimony is he grew up in a church. He grew up in a church, and every week they read from the Bible. In fact, every week they were required to read a passage from one of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? But what he got out of that was, I need to do more. I need to be better. That's how I'm going to receive my eternal life. Yes, Jeff? And you know what? I grew up in that same church. And so I thought the same thing. I thought, I'm going to do more. I'm going to be better. You know, I've told this story before. When I was 19 years old, Betsy and I started dating. She grew up in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that preached the gospel. She was saved, and she should never have been dating me. But she chose, for a little while, to date me before she finally broke up with me and said, "It's because if you were to die today," she didn't say this. I'm gonna exaggerate this. If you weren't in here, I wouldn't exaggerate it. Or I wouldn't tell everybody that I'm going to anyway. She said, "If you die today, you're going to hell. So I can't be with somebody who, if they die, they're going to hell. I can't spend eternity apart from somebody that I love like that." She chose to break up with me. So you know what I thought? Because I had been programmed this way for the last 19 years. Well, I need to do more. Right? I need to do more. And not only that, but I thought, I'm going to prove her wrong. So I went through this process where every week I started going to four church services at different churches, trying to figure out what the truth was. I started reading the Bible, and I started getting involved in Christian service because I wanted to do more so that, number one, I could be right with God, and number two, I could be right with Betsy, or maybe those were reversed, I don't know. And I'm reading through the book of Romans after she's told me that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and I'm reading through the book of Romans trying to prove her wrong. And you know what the book of Romans says? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Poof! And I still remember that moment when I'm 19 years old and I'm sitting on my bed and I'm reading the book of Romans and God's Holy Spirit touched my heart and says, "I don't require you to do more. I don't require you to be better. I require you to submit to me. I require you to take your focus off of believing in yourself, hoping that you're going to gain your own eternal life, and place it on Jesus." And here's the thing. You may not know when God came into your life and did that same thing. But if he ever has, then you are born again. And if he has not, then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust in Jesus. And so we put into our purpose statement that we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ who evangelize the nations. And here's the idea. We want to make disciples of Jesus Christ who tell people about Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus Christ, who tell people about Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus Christ, who tell people about Jesus. Does that sound pretty good? So that's what we're going to do here. In fact, that's what we're going to continue to do here. Could I have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he willingly sent his Son here to die on the cross for your sins. If you've been hoping that maybe it's going to be the thing that Jesus did plus the thing that I do that gets me into heaven, you've missed the point. The point is that there's nothing that you can add to grace. If there was, it wouldn't be grace. But God has given his only begotten Son on your behalf. And all he wants from you is to believe that it was enough for you to have eternal life. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never done that before, and today you're saying, I want to do that, just go ahead and slip your hand up into the air where you're sitting. I see that hand. If today is the day for you, the day that you are, you're going to say, I'm no longer placing my trust in myself. I want to place my trust in Jesus. Just lift your hand up where you're at. All right, now, keep your eyes closed. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, where are you at on your discipleship journey? Because from the moment that you placed your trust in Jesus until you breathe that last breath, you are in the process of discipleship. And what God is doing is he's taking you where you're at and he's conforming you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you going along with what he's doing? Are you kicking against it because it's uncomfortable? My commissioning to you is that starting today, you say, I am sold out, full-blown, following after Jesus Christ. Everything that I can do to be more like him, I'm willing to sacrifice that in my life. You're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And if you're saying that and you want to be baptized tonight, I'm more than willing to do that out at Life Action Camp. Just come and talk to me. Now, with eyes closed and head bowed, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we were given your Son to pay a penalty that we could never pay on our own. We have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal life, not based on anything that we do, but based on what he has done. Now that we've trusted you, we're your children. We've been adopted into your family. We've been sealed with your Holy Spirit. And we've been called to become more like Jesus. Give us grace that we might do so. In Jesus' name, amen.